Greetings in the name of the Lord. In this long series of studies, we are studying the section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles, the book of James, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Now, these books are books that are not always studied by many Christians. They prefer the epistles of Paul. They find them easier to understand. They find the text of them easier to follow. And so many people prefer to study only the epistles of Paul. But these books, like every other part of the New Testament, are important for our study. We need to understand every part of the New Testament, and of course of the Bible itself. But we need to understand how each part fits in with every other part. And I want to emphasize again this truth. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. This means that every part of the Bible, every book, every chapter, every word has come through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God wrote through the personalities of the ones who were writing down the books, but nevertheless the truths that they expressed have come from God through the Holy Spirit. And so no part of the New Testament is in contradiction to any other part. This is where many people have erred when they study the general epistles. They feel that the book of James is contradicting the teachings of the Apostle Paul because he uses some of the same phrases to describe certain things about being a Christian and all. And the phrases are used differently, but many people don't recognize this. Now today, I want to continue the study of chapter 1 of the book of James. We introduced this book in the last lesson. And I want to consider chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. And verse 2 has this to say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect," or mature, "and entire, wanting nothing." I want to stop our reading right there. We're going to be looking at this passage from verse 2 down to verse 12 in chapter 1. And this has to do with a person who needs to accept his circumstances in life. Accept the circumstances in life. Now, I want to say there is a misunderstanding concerning the Christian life. There are those who teach that when you become a Christian, everything will be fine. In other words, you won't be bothered by trials, by troubles, with financial difficulties or any other things. And this, of course, is not true. Christians go through difficulties just like anyone else. They go through problems in the Christian life. They go through sickness. They go through sorrow. They go through financial difficulties. In other words, the mountains of life are there for the Christian just like they are for the non-Christian. However, we have someone in our lives who takes us through these difficulties of life. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. But this promise that some people seem to make on television or on the radio, that when you become a Christian, everything will be fine. Financially, everything will be fine. You'll never have any problems. This simply is not true in the Christian life. In John chapter 15, the last 7 or 8 verses of John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus promised this to his followers. He promised them, with all the blessing of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, chapters 14, 15, and 16 have 10 different ministries of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus promised them they would suffer persecutions, they would suffer opposition, they would suffer imprisonment. They would suffer the hatred of those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and who would reject him in their ministries. And so these disciples were not promised what we call a bed of roses. They were rather promised the Christian life would be difficult, but because they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had his presence in their lives, because they had the indwelling Holy Spirit to provide every possible need that they would have, they could go through these persecutions with great victory. And so these Christian Jews needed to understand, the Jews to whom he is writing now, need to understand that they have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to suffer various things, but there would be help from God in all of their sufferings. Now, these Christian Jews would be cut off and persecuted by their fellow Jews. And I want to speak very respectfully of the Jewish people. but I'm simply saying that there were believing Jews and there were unbelieving Jews or non-believing Jews. And so these unbelieving Jews or non-believing Jews would persecute many of those who would become Christians. They would not only cast them out of families and out of associations, but they would actively persecute them. We find this on Paul's travels, for instance. They would even follow him from city to city to bring persecutions upon them. Now, we don't know exactly the nature of the trials he is speaking of. He speaks of these trials, for instance, when you go through various temptations and trials. What are these trials? Is it persecution or is it the ordinary trials of life? Some believe it could be just the ordinary trials of life, and we do have these. Some of you, for instance, in your Christian lives have never really faced persecution, but you can say that you do have the ordinary trials of life. And so it's not just persecutions, but the difficulties of living as Christians in a non-Christian world and taking a stand for the Lord Jesus and standing true for Him, standing true for the faith and being steadfast and following Him with all our hearts and being devoted to Him when no one else seems to want to be devoted to Him. No one else wants to seems to believe. So these trials could be the persecutions they face, which they faced in their day, or just the ordinary testing of their faith in their day-by-day stand for the Lord. And whatever it is, we Christians need to recognize, even as they did, that we have to be absolutely faithful and we have to endure for the Lord as we go through our Christian lives joyfully and victoriously, because the Lord Jesus has given us eternal life, is living now in our lives. We have a purpose in life. We have someone to take us through the mountains of life, the difficulties of life, and therefore we endure and we're absolutely faithful to Him. Now, the next thing we notice is they were to completely accept their new stand for the faith and the circumstances this stand for the faith would permit to come into their lives. In other words, God would permit these things to come. Many times we pray, Lord, spare me from this or that or some other thing. And then it seems like still the thing comes upon us. God has not deserted us. God has permitted something to come into our lives. Sometimes it's just for the purpose of testing us, testing our faithfulness to Him, our love for Him, our complete dependence upon Him. And I've seen this so many times in my own life, where a difficulty has come, and there is this temptation to feel, to ask the question, Lord, why have you permitted this to come? And so God is simply saying to me, look, I'm testing you, and I've permitted this to come, and I will take you through this thing if you will follow me with all your hearts. So He deals with the circumstances who are undergoing trials in their lives and who might be tempted to give up their faithful stand for the Lord. Many Christians do give up, and I want to say this very, very frankly. They go through a trial, and it's not that they're rejecting God or they're turning their backs on the Lord Jesus, but they give up their stand for the Lord. They ask themselves the question, is it worth it to take such a stand? I want to say to you, brothers and sisters who are listening to this broadcast, it is always worth it to take a stand for the Lord. I have learned this in 55 years now of missionary service. I first went to the field in 1953, to the Philippines, and then to Hong Kong for another 30 years. And I've learned this in these 55 years of missionary service. It is worth it to take a stand for the Lord Jesus. In other words, we never are to feel sorry for ourselves. We are never to give up in the Christian life, give up our stand for the Lord. Rather, we're to consistently take a stand for Him. And then he also is dealing in verses 5 to 8 with those who live in doubt without any real wisdom in living their Christian lives. And these people are being taught they're to depend upon God for their wisdom in living their lives and are to seek that wisdom with faith. Now, God always gives wisdom in going through our Christian lives. Whatever the difficulties might be, whatever the questions might be, whatever the problems that might come, God always gives wisdom in going through them. And we need to depend upon God for this wisdom from God. We ourselves, of course, are being taught by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, in John 14, 15, and 16, speaks of this as one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this ministry of giving us direction and wisdom in our lives. And how wonderful this is, that when we are perplexed, when we simply do not know which way to go, what decisions we ought to make, how we can make these decisions, and other things, that God, by His Holy Spirit, will give us the wisdom that we need. So He deals with these who seem to live in doubt without any real wisdom from God. This is in verses 5 to 8, and we can have this wisdom if we're willing to accept it from God. And then third, in verses 9 to 11, He deals also with those who are affected in various ways in matters of material possessions as they live in the world. Now, there are extreme circumstances that people face. Some people might be very poor. Some people might be very rich. And whether we are poor or rich, we are to absolutely be committed to the Lord and completely depend upon Him. I want to say, because some misunderstand this as they read passages concerning rich people, it is not wrong to have wealth. This is not what's wrong. It's the way we regard our wealth, the way we depend upon it, the way we use it as a tool in our lives rather than depending upon the Lord. And this is the sin, the danger in a person who is very rich. It's not wrong to have wealth. The wrong is in the way we use it and the way we regard it and the way we live our lives as we live in wealth. And so the one in poor circumstances is to rejoice, as well as the one who is possessed with many things. In other words, he has many possessions. Let me put it that way. He is to be humbled, the one who has many possessions. The one who is poor is to rejoice, even in the circumstances in which he is. And then in verse 12, he returns again to those who are living under trials and points to the rewards he will receive from the Lord in persevering under these trials. This reward will be an incentive for them to go on for the Lord. As you study the life of the Apostle Paul, in a number of different passages, I'm thinking right now of 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul makes a list of all of the trials and the sufferings that he had gone through for the sake of Christ, and all of the things that he had had to endure for the sake of Christ. I've never gone through sufferings and persecutions like this. I've never experienced this in all of these years of missionary service. I've never experienced anything like the ones that the Apostle Paul suffered. But the Apostle Paul was living with a hope that there was going to be reward. And even in going through the sufferings, there was reward in going through them, that God Himself was approving of the way he was serving the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." In other words, my greatest desire is to be pleasing to Him and to be approved by Him, to be accepted by Him. And this is my reward in going through these persecutions. So no matter what Paul went through, beatings, persecutions, imprisonments, shipwrecks, he names a lot of them, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 22, I believe. But he names many, many of these things that he'd gone through for the sake of Christ. But his hope is, and his desire is, and his consolation is, that God himself sustains him and rewards him in everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, the Apostle Paul was going through some physical affliction. And apparently this thing deeply, deeply distressed him. And the Apostle Paul prayed. He said, "I prayed three times to the Lord about this affliction. And God said to me," that he was not going to take it away, "but God said to me, 'My grace is enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you,'" the wording says in the King James. And therefore, Paul says, "I will gladly, therefore, glory in my weakness, that I may have the grace of Christ upon my life." And so what I'm trying to say is this: even in the deepest circumstances, in the most difficult circumstances, the grace of God is there to carry us through. And not only that, but we have the joy and the peace in the deepest circumstances that comes from God to those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, as we have come down to verse 12 now, I want to encourage you to stand fast for the Lord, and to not only stand fast for the Lord, but also to rejoice in every circumstance that God permits to come into your lives, and live victoriously for the Lord Jesus in your lives. Don't let your lives be defeated by the circumstances you face, but depend upon the grace and the strength of the Lord. Now, I want to say just a word about this word grace there that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The grace there is not saving grace. It is sustaining strength, in other words, that he's speaking of there. It's a different use of the word grace, that my sustaining strength is sufficient for you. I will take you through this physical ailment, if that's what it was that Paul was going through when he prayed. I will take you through this. I will take you through victoriously, and I will take you through in such a way that you will know that I have blessed you, I have sustained you, and you can completely depend upon me in every way. And so the Apostle Paul is comforted by this, and he says, I will glory in my infirmities. When I have this infirmity, I will glory in them, because the grace of Christ is with me. Well, I want to stop for here. I want to begin with verse 13 in chapter 1 in the next lesson. But the Lord bless you as you go on for the Lord, and may you be absolutely faithful to the Lord in living your lives, and may the Lord take you through every circumstance victoriously and joyously and with peace in your hearts.